You know, over the last few weeks now, we've been looking at the way that faith is foundational to the life of the Christian believer. If you'll remember rightly, there is a few things that we looked at, and particularly in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says that, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Right there in those two verses, we saw the two aspects of faith that we've been talking about, those that believe that he is, and that's, you know, as we come to him and make him Lord of our lives, so very important that we can pinpoint that time when we did that, made that commitment to him. You'll remember from last week that we were also talking about how we then go on. We go on to go to that place where we live by faith. And we talked about that a little bit as well. And you'll remember from last week, Rockman and Sandman in Matthew chapter 7. Two guys that were contrasted. One was diligent and one was not. Rockman was provided by Jesus as an example of hearing God's word and doing it. That's that second part of our faith, isn't it? Where we believe in the heart, we confess with the mouth, and of course we start to say, we start to pray, we start to release our faith. You know, we start to be those people that are decreeing, declaring, knowing that that word going out over our lives produces results, particularly when it's through faith. You know, the other guy, Sandman, he built his house upon the sand, of course, and he's an example of just hearing it. We saw that, you know, that danger is a fair weather Christianity at times. And of course, he suffered loss when the storm came. The fact that you do the word and put the word into practice and that you just hear the word doesn't stop the storms from coming. The storms can still come, but the outcome of the storm is so vastly different when we're hearers of the word and we're doers of the word. We put it into practice in our lives. You know, it needs to be lifestyle. And of course, it should be foundational for all of us. And it was the way that we came into the kingdom of God, God's dear son, you know, wasn't it? For that to happen, faith had to be in two places. You know, when we got saved, we believed in the heart and then we confessed with the mouth. And that might have been with a prayer with a friend, sitting there holding hands over a cup of coffee at a morning tea, or might have been down the front of a big church somewhere, but we did it. And you know, for me, it was in a baptism tank, 1983. There I was, I had blonde curly hair. I know you find that hard to believe, but there I was in this baptism tank, and they pulled that curtain over, they put me under that water so the whole congregation could see, and I came up out of that water, and they had prayed the prayer of salvation, and I had prayed the prayer of salvation in that baptism tank. And you know what happened? I sat there looking out at these 300 people thinking, why did they open the curtain? But the thing was, I got out of the baptism tank, and there was only two people that were baptized that day. It was a young Indigenous man and me. And I said to him in the change room, as we're sort of getting out of our wet togs, I said, "Do you feel any different?" Because I was already thinking that they'd put something in the water. I was already thinking that they put like bath salts or something. I was going to say, it's probably bath salts or something. I feel really clean. How about you? You know, and he's, you know, sort of a little non-committal. But I was thinking that they had done something to the water because, as the day went on, as the day continued, I started to reflect on the fact that I wasn't feeling clean on the outside. I was feeling clean on the inside. Just simply because I prayed that prayer. You know, they hadn't put anything in the water. And you know, the baptism is a wonderful thing, and I encourage anyone who wants to be baptized, just ask me. We'll go down to the beach. We'll go to a pool somewhere. We can do those things, but it's a outward display of what's happened to us when we become Christians. We die and a new man comes up. That's what that is. And it's a burial service. It commemorates it. It's a good thing, baptism. But I tell you what, that salvation prayer, you know, and we see in Scripture, that's what saves us. I mean, we need to see that and understand that. We're going to look at faith that saves us today. And, you know, anyone that's good at joining the dots will know that we're very much touching in today on how we go from sinner to saint. Because we need to know where we've come from. And it's teaching like this that actually helps us to know where we've come from, what we received, and not only that, but where we can go. And a sinner to saint. And there's a transition You know, yesterday was October 31st, and anyone that knows their religious calendar, that was the 503rd anniversary of Martin Luther and his 95-point theses. Who knew that, seen that, been reminded of that? But Martin Luther, he nailed a 95-point thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. And of course, with that one nail, you know, that one nail being hammered in, he started the Reformation, you know. And of course, there was others as well that joined in. It wasn't just Martin Luther, but certainly he was seen as a key person with that one hammer blow. You know, see, as a local priest and a professor in Wittenberg, he'd come to a revelation, and that's a revelation that we all need to understand, that it's this, that God's people are saved by grace. He'd taken particular exception to what was known as indulgences. Now, if you've done any study around some of the Catholic tradition, indulgences was where if you had someone who was had died and were not a Christian, you could buy their way out of hell and into heaven. Or even have gotten to the point where if you'd sinned, you could go and pay some money and you'd be let off from that sin. Indulgences. And of course, Martin Luther took a huge started to really question that. There was a guy that was like a consultant for that way of living in the area at the time, Tetzel, I think his name was. And of course, he was out there basically clanging his little box in the market and down the streets and getting people to pay up to get over their sin. And of course, Martin Luther had the revelation that we're saved by grace through faith. He got a hold of that realization, and it was not by works. You certainly couldn't pay your way out of sin. He had that revelation. And of course, it ushered in 503 years ago what's now known as the Protestant Church. We're Pentecostal, but we're a part of the Protestant Church. And you know, anything that's non-Catholic is pretty well Protestant, except for Orthodox type sort of situations. But you know, it's important how essential it is that we understand what Scripture says about salvation by faith, how we received it, how we live in it. And and of course, we've seen a couple of scriptures over the last couple of weeks, but one that we should be reminded about, Romans 10:8-10. We all should know how to turn to Romans 10:8-10 in the Bible when we're talking to people that don't know Jesus yet and who are wanting to know more, because this is where we see what the Scripture says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is where we say faith must be in two places. Must be in our heart and in our mouth. And believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen? I tell you, it's good truth to get a hold of. You know, we believed in the heart and we confessed with the mouth. And of course, you know, we need to look at that Greek word there. Confess. Greek is homologio. Homo equals same. Logio equals what? Word. Amen? So it's the same word. We confess the same word. We say the same thing. Confessing God's word means saying the same word, saying what God says. So it's the way that we came into the Christian life, and it's the way that we live as Christians as well. And that part's a little hazy for some, that part where we're actually, you know, believing the word and speaking the word on a regular basis and getting a hold of Scripture that we should be speaking out over our lives, promises, truths. And of course, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. The just. Who are the just? Are there any just here this morning? Amen. There's three of you. Fantastic. I love that, you know, when you get that hands up response. Oh yes, I'm just. But you know, that saving faith, that belief in our hearts came by hearing the word of God about Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. And when we believed that, when we confessed that, when we prayed that, in the blink of an eye, a spiritual transition took place. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. you know, that release of faith from our mouth through prayer caused us to be saved. We received the gift of righteousness. You know, and that's something we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, that gift of righteousness, that gift of unmerited favor. You know, many of us receive it, experience it without even understanding it. Isn't God good? I'm so glad that I didn't have to understand what I was doing when I went through that baptism tank, but actually have an experience which, you know, said, hey, you know what? Something's happened. I need to find out more about this. And that was where study came in. I started turning to the scripture, started listening to those sermons from the pastor at the front, started to get a bit of an understanding, wanted to get a Bible, wanted to get a concordance, wanted to get some study guides there so I could start reading and start learning for myself rather than just relying on the guy that at the front. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. Good word. How important it is to know how faith worked when we were first saved. You know, the Apostle Paul called it righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. And I'm so glad that righteousness by faith was not modeled on our living up to the standard of the Old Testament law. You know, because we all failed at that. Every single one of us here failed at living up to righteousness based on the Old Testament law. There was only one who didn't, and that was Jesus. And he had to do that because he had to be what? Flawless. He had to be to make that perfect sacrifice and pay the penalty for our sin. So there's only one that could live according to the law. Hallelujah. We all failed at that. So the gift of righteousness was given to each of us through our faith in Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for us all at the cross of Calvary. For those that, you know, that are subconsciously, you know, still trying to, this can be a subconscious kind of a thing that we slip into, you know, trying to get to heaven or trying to qualify ourselves for the afterlife, for eternity, based on our own good works and sinless perfection, I say we ought to take another look at what Scripture says, because that's not how we're going to make it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 through to 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Question, who's under the law? Rosemary, are you under the law? Why aren't you under the law? Because she's a New Testament girl. That's a good. Anyone else? Why are you not under the law? Amen. That's a good answer. It's in the ballpark. But why are we not under the law? Sorry? We're under grace. Amen. We're not under law. What does it say in John 1? It says there in John 1, it actually says very, yeah. The law came by Moses. But what does it say? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to understand that we're now living in the age of grace, or what's known as the church age. So very important that we get that. Now, and look what it says. It says, now whatever we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Verse 20, therefore, underlined, no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law. I don't know why people get that so wrong. I just don't understand why that is so misunderstood, you know, in church circles sometimes. And of course, the scripture is so very clear. It says, for the law merely brings awareness of sin. It actually brings, you know, in fact, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says that the law was a tutor that brought us to Christ. It was a teacher that gave us an awareness. It taught us that we couldn't make it into eternal life based on being by the works of the law and by law keeping. Why? Because by the virtue of the law, no one will be justified in the sight of God. So let's just read on in Romans chapter 3 And verse 21 to 24, it says now, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed as attested by the law and the prophets. And this righteousness from God comes, where does it come from? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen. That righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It's right standing in the sight of God. It's just, there's that sense of being okay with Him. We're okay with Him. He's okay with us. Amen. That's that right standing. It's, you know, we use words like justified because it's justified, never sinned. That's a good way of looking at it. Justified, never sinned. Justified. And it says there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption speaks very clearly of how by Jesus' death on the cross and through resurrection, He paid the ransom price for our salvation and the gift of righteousness. So very important. Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. It couldn't be any clearer in Scripture that we are standing here today. We stand right in the sight of God, not by our keeping the law, not by our sinless perfection, but by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And we've got to get a hold of that truth, because I tell you what, the Scriptures say it really, really clear. If you're looking to judge yourself by the standard of the law in order to qualify to heaven, you're wasting your time, because the Bible says we've all fallen short of that, keeping the law. We've all fallen short of that. So it is by and the virtue of the righteousness of God, that gift of righteousness that none of us could ever deserve, that we can say that we're heading for heaven. Now, Romans 3 is followed by Romans 4, and I like that because there's truth in Romans 4 that we've got to get a hold of. So it's that same subject continues from Romans 3 to Romans 4. Paul is still speaking of the righteousness of faith, and he refers to Abraham. Now, understand, Abraham lived before the law was given to Moses. Moses wasn't even born and grown up in Pharaoh's house at this point. 645 years before Moses exits Egypt with the people of Israel, here is Abraham out in the desert and has an encounter with God. And we'll see it. What then shall we say? Verse 1, what then shall we say? Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, has discovered? If Abraham was indeed justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Interesting. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Praise the Lord. We get a hold of those truths, and I tell you, it's important for us. So we need to see that righteousness through faith is not based on the law. Abraham was declared righteous because of his believing, because of his faith. It wasn't his good works. It was his believing. Abraham was declared righteous because of that. Just like us. Because we, what? Believed in the heart. We confessed with the mouth. Now, of course, you know, you have to underline a little bit of this and say, well, where does good behavior come in for Christians? You know, the Bible says that we shouldn't use our, what? Our liberty as a license to sin. In other words, God wants us to live right. I heard one minister say it this way. He said, we should be upright in our righteousness. That's a good word, you know. We should be upright in our righteousness. And, you know, what happens through the salvation experience is what we do is we get set free from the power of sin, you see. And we can walk free of it, but we have to make the decision that we're going to do it. I say, you know, that the way that we get free of sin in our lives is really quite simple, is that we choose to walk in the Spirit, and the Bible says we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's that continuous commitment to walking with God, that continual commitment to walking in the Spirit, to doing those things that are of the Spirit and not of the flesh, that we'll find ourselves walking. walking over into what God has for us. Amen? And we really need that. We really need to see that that's where God's called us to go. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 through to 6, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes a blessedness. Now see this, even David had a revelation. Even just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So even David got a clue of that gift of righteousness, that it wasn't based on his good works. Now he, you know, is a good example of a man following after the heart of God, anointed to be king, but he wasn't perfect, wasn't flawless, but his righteousness was a gift. He walked in. Amen. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow. So let's just skip down to verse 13 and then we'll just continue there today. "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." We're not under law. Amen. Verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, let me ask you a question. What makes us righteous? Is it a gift or is it by our works? It's a gift. And, you know, I just want to, really get it across to the church today, because it's so very, very important for us to understand that that gift of righteousness, that gift is something you're never going to earn. That right standing with the Lord, you can try as much as you like. You can walk in the Spirit, you can prophesy, you can teach, you can be your best behavior, but you're never going to earn the gift of righteousness. Amen. It's a bit of plays with your mind a little bit, doesn't it? Because, you know, we all think that we've got to earn this. Well, some people do anyway. They've sort of been exposed to a type of Christianity that taught them that. That good works is going to somehow one day they'll stand before the Lord and say, "Well, I've been good." Not on that basis. It'll be on the basis of our gift of righteousness, where we get to stand before the Lord. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, for those of you that want to study it out, it's at that place that we'll be judged for things done in the body, good or bad. You read it for yourself. We study for, you know, because we will have to give account before the Lord Jesus Christ for what we've done once we receive the gift of righteousness. Wow. So, you know, we have to get a hold of that understanding of well, I want to walk in the Spirit. I know I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh when I do. But that's a commitment. You see, you can't just run out of church on Sunday and start living like, hell. You know, we actually really do need to start living according to the things of the Spirit and letting the Lord lead us and guide us. Verse 16, I'll say this again. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Believing Abraham, you know, who had righteousness imputed to him, even before the law. Amen. You know, in all of eternity, the most important thing you'll ever do is humble yourself before the living God and accept his free gift of righteousness. You know, and as I said, you know, I was in that baptism tank in 1983, April 1983. And, you know, when I went through, I didn't quite know what I was doing, but I was led by people who knew what I was doing, who knew that what I was doing was I was believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth, led me through that prayer. And you know what? They were doing what they knew to do. And God did what he promised he will do. He made me a new creature. He I was born again of my spirit. You know, my spirit was renewed. I became alive to God. And you know, my life changed so dramatically from that day forward. Now we've got that. All of us have had that experience, that new birth experience. And if you haven't, today I'm going to make an invitation in a little while and ask you if you'd like to come and pray a prayer that actually brings you through to that same place of receiving that wonderful gift of righteousness and getting to live your life for Jesus. How important. And you know, we receive the gift of righteousness when we humbly accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, believing and confessing with our mouths that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it's at that point, you know, at that point that we're made right with God and justified in His sight. It's at that moment that we begin a relationship with God and with the Father, where He has free access to our lives, and of course we have free access to His life and His power, you know, and His promises. It's where we become partakers of His divine nature, living according to His promises. And of course, it's a new life that we've been called to. You know, God's increase in our life. And you know, I believe that the Lord's a blessing on our lives. If we'll map it back, we'll see that it's not just willy-nilly. It's not kind of random. It's when we actually believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, start speaking God's a word over our lives, His promises, you see. You know, God's good, you know, and His blessings are over us. But, you know, the Bible says that we need to choose His blessings. And how we do that is through the release of our faith, through the release of through our mouths, that believing heart. And it's a new life that, you know, those of us that are living it know that you wouldn't want to live any other life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.